because they couldn't find any record of him in Roman documents. And then somebody found his mailbox, so to speak. They found basically a stone with his name carved into it that was, you know, carbon dated to be at the time. And actually, we saw a replica of that stone when we were in Israel. The same kind of deal. All the people that said, you know, Luke is not an ancient document. Well, somebody in the old part of what's now called Saloniki, but was Thessalonica or Thessaloniki, Thessalonica, or however you pronounce it, they discovered an archway in a public building that had the names of a group of people, and over the top of it was the word Polytarch, city official. And so all these people who'd been huffing and puffing and doubting the authenticity of Acts on that ground said, oop, never mind. So I don't know, I found that interesting. So they start screaming to the crowd as they got a mob together, these men who've caused trouble all over the world have now come here. It would have been so handy if they could have actually had Paul and Silas. You know, it's a little bit more pathetic when they have to say, this isn't them. This is the guy whose house they're staying at, but he's a bad guy too. So let's, you know, let's get him. Isn't it silly? But here's the clincher. This is the thing that freaked out Pilate, since I mentioned his name. In the Roman Empire of this day, actually for a long time, nearly every Caesar in the Roman Empire murdered all or most of his family in their paranoia about retaining power. And the Romans, who would absolutely were tolerant and supportive of every form, conceivable form of sexual deviance, whose primary sport involved the public dismemberment of people and feeding them to wild animals. This is how crass these people were, welcoming every philosophy in the world. The one thing Rome would not tolerate was the concept of another king besides Caesar. And when the Jewish leaders came to Pilate, remember, and they you know, well, you know, we just don't like this guy, and everybody's following him, and we just think that you need to, we can't kill him because you won't let us, but we just think that you should intervene. And Pilate said, oh, religious dispute, sorry, don't do that. So what did they do to get Pilate involved? They just said, well, he does say he's a king. And all of a sudden you can see Pilate stop in his tracks, and he realizes, oh man, you think you're a king, Mr. Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth? You think you're a king? We got a problem. History tells us Pilate already had two strikes against them. He was terrified of any thought of there being an insurrection or sedition on his watch. Same deal. The minute these riot starters in Thessalonica came to the city officials and said, well, they are talking about another king named Jesus. All of a sudden, you could not afford to ignore those words if you were a Roman official. So they just did the only thing they knew to do, is just get him out, not here, not in our town, just go someplace else. So the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, 60 miles, roughly, away. And, of course, they went right into the Jewish synagogue. This is either extreme bullheadedness, or this is somebody, I mean, I've had people tell me that, Bob, let it go. Just let it go. Go someplace else. Just let it go. But you know what? You can't do that if you know that God called you to do what you're doing. So, but no wonder Paul didn't really want to take Mark with them when he split up with Barnabas, because he said, you know, I know what we're going to do. We're going to keep going into the synagogue. We're going to get beat up. We're going to get chased out of town. It's not going to get better. It's going to be hard. I just find it remarkable. He just had such passion for them to know Jesus. He just kept going back to the synagogue. And I love this phrase, the Bereans were of a more noble character. It's what my NIV says. One translation says more fair-minded. The Living translation says more open-minded. And kind of all of those sort of have the flavor of the Greek word that Luke used. But the word that jumps out at me, the Bereans were of a more noble character or more fair-minded than the Thessalonians because. For, that means because. What was it about them that made them different than the Thessalonians? And again, if you want to draw a line, a parallel, over to Matthew 13, I believe these guys are the example of the good soil that Jesus was talking about. I wanted to read you what the Amplified Bible says about verse 11. These Jews were better disposed and more noble than those in Thessalonica because they were entirely ready and accepted and welcomed the message concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. They welcomed the message with inclination of mind and eagerness, searching and examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were true, the things that Paul said. Many of them, therefore, became believers. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13? When he was giving the explanation of four different kinds of soil, the word is the same, the sower is the same, but sometimes it grows and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it grows a little and it withers, and sometimes it grows and is continuously fruitful. And remember there at the end of Matthew 13, he says, the good soil, and I wrote it down, is those who hear and understand and by perseverance, Luke says, keep on producing a crop. There's that word understand. They hear and they understand. We talked about this in great length a couple Sundays ago. The word sunniami is the word for understand. It's not a word of ability. It's a word of effort to connect the dots. The dots are on the page. They got the little numbers by them. Our job is to take our crayon, start at number one, draw a line from number one to number two, and just keep doing that until you see the picture. That's what this word understand means. I think these guys, this is the best example I can think of people who were good soil. And of course, the result that Jesus said was going to happen is exactly what happened. They welcomed the word that Paul spoke. And I do think it's important to understand they weren't studying the scriptures out of cynicism or even skepticism. They were fair-minded, is what the word means when it talks about that noble character. They weren't prejudiced. They welcomed it. But they went home and they earnestly searched and studied the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. I love it when people do that. Maybe 9 years ago, here, a lady who's not here anymore came up to me afterwards and she said, you know, one of the most valuable things that I've learned from you as a pastor? And I thought, well, no, but if it's encouraging, I want to hear her. She said, I've learned to question everything that a pastor tells me and to go search the scripture and see if he's telling me the truth. And I thought, good for you. You are going to be safe if you do that. Man, I grew up in a different environment. I grew up in an environment of screaming preachers before I came to Calvary Chapel and heard actually them teach this. Guys that said, look, I'm the man of God, and if you don't accept what I say, you are quenching the Spirit of God, and if people die and go to hell that are in this meeting, it's your fault. Yeah, I mean, heavy-duty trips. You know what? That's been a bully. I have noticed being around people like that. There's a lot of them around here. I have noticed that people like that a lot of times are very insecure. And sometimes they're just egomaniacs. But it's a very healthy thing. I do believe that it is the cure for false doctrine. Just go study it. See if it's true. Why do you think false doctrine is flourishing in this country? When the prevention of it is actually quite simple. Two words that exemplify the Bereans that are the cure for false doctrine taking root. Time and effort. Why don't more American church people take the time and make the effort? That's the question of the hour, isn't it? Easier to buy a book, easier to flip on the TV, too many important things to do. And the American church is sort of, it reminds me exactly of what all of the Western church actually reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy in the last days. He said there will be people who won't put up with sound doctrine. They just have itching ears. They will just find somebody that scratches that little itch and they'll be happy with that. And they don't really care whether it's sound or not as long as they like it. So I love the Bereans. I love these people. And of course, the ministry flourished there. Jesus said that kind of soil is going to constantly keep producing fruit. And that's why I feel bad that the NIV leaves out the word therefore in verse 12. Because there's a direct connection between the many people who came to believe and the posture of the Berean Jews in the synagogue who heard the message. Oh man, there's a lot of stuff I'd like to say about that. Of course, I'd be talking to the wrong people, wouldn't I? Because you're here. I encourage people to do that. I don't know everything. I am not the smartest person here. I don't even know the Bible better than everybody here. That's not why I'm the pastor. I remember my pastor, Chuck Smith, telling me when I first was ordained and when I was starting the work in Washington, and when at that time there was only really one other church in the entire state, big state, only one other church that I was connected to, and they were a couple of hours away. He said, here's my advice to you. He said, work hard to produce fruit that will remain after you're gone. Isn't that great advice? Don't build dependent people on you. Make them dependent on God's Word, on the Holy Spirit, because they can have as much of that as they want. And if you drop dead, they'll keep going. They will keep going. And I remember when I left that church, that got quite large, we had quite a tape library. We had almost 300 hours of expositional teaching in the tape library. And when I left, the guy who took over bulk erased all of it. It was like being Chairman Mao, you know, and having your name obliterated from the face of the earth, or Stalin or Lenin or whoever did that to another guy. And I remember how hurt my feelings were. That was, I can't even tell you, that was 300 hours worth of teaching. Multiply that by 10 for how many hours I spent studying. And it just felt like, what a waste of time. Here's what God spoke to me, and I've never forgotten it, and I've had to remember it recently. He said, you did not spend all of those hours and give 5 years of your life to build a tape library. If you did, then you wasted your time. You planted the Word of God in people's hearts, and nobody can take that away because it's alive. You taught them to know me, and if you drop dead this minute, they're going to know me. I'll take it from here, so don't worry about it. You haven't, yeah, you were insulted. It's okay. Isn't it a good thing you gave yourself to producing fruit that would remain? That's what I always think of when I think of the Bereans. They got it. They had the concept. When Paul left town, they kept going. They just kept doing the thing that they were doing. I pass that on to you. If you have any influence at all, I know we've got a couple of Sunday school teachers here. If you are a parent, if you're a spouse, planting the Word of God in people's hearts, if you're teaching them to know God Himself, if you're teaching them His Word. I love it when I can give people His Word because they can take it home. They can go and study and they don't have to say, now what did Pastor Bob say? They could just go to the passage of Scripture and they can read it themselves. And I just passed that thing on to you that Chuck said to me. If you're going to burn calories to produce fruit that will remain. And of course, a lot of that depends on the people, doesn't it? And the Bereans, they had definitely got the formula. They just went home and studied to check them out. In fact, I think the New Living Translation says, they went home and studied to check out or to check up on Paul and Silas. And I thought, okay, I have to admit that's intimidating. But you know what? As long as you're willing to admit that you're wrong or you flubbed or you don't know everything and willing to humble yourself, it's not that big of a deal. The Bible does say, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Don't just automatically write something off when somebody says, oh, God told me to tell you. Prove everything. Hold on to that which is good, then you're safe. So, I already told the tattling thing about verse 13. Isn't that kind of petty?
Well, we just have to tell you that we were walking by the synagogue, and you know those bad guys that you chased out of town in Thessalonica? Well, they're here now. And the reason I'm out of breath is I just ran 60 miles to tell you that because I thought you needed to know.
Oh, I could tell you stories. That better not, because the guy I was going to talk about might even be listening to this just so he has stuff to use against me. I don't know. Chased me for years. Every time I went someplace to minister, he would make phone calls or write letters. Don't you love what Gamaliel said to the Sanhedrin about Jesus? He said, hey, you know what? If this is not of God, it'll fizzle. Don't waste your breath. Don't waste your energy. If it is of God, you don't want to be fighting God, do you? So that's good advice for all religious leaders, isn't it? So they sent Paul to Athens. We'll look next week at his speech, but I do want to make a few comments. I've got 8 or 9 more minutes. And Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea, and then Paul sent the guys that escorted him to Athens and back and said, hey, you guys, join me as soon as you can. I love Paul's heart. He can't hang out in Athens and not notice 3,000 shrines to false gods everywhere he goes. The interesting thing about Athens, this period of time in the history of Athens, there's almost more material on this than almost any place, any city, in any point in history, because these people are still to this day revered as some of the most intelligent people that have ever lived on this planet. And I find some really interesting things that even some of the people I just diametrically am opposed to their philosophy and their stance about everything, they revere these people as being intelligent people. And they overlooked the fact that this time in Athens, they believed that the study of religion should be part of the educational process. Now, we think these people today, our culture thinks these people are really smart, but we don't agree with them about religion being necessary to the educational process. I just find that sort of ludicrous, don't you? Now, it was true. They weren't Christians, but they just said, you know, how could you be a complete person without a correct view of the deity, whoever that might be. 3,000 shrines. You could kind of pick. Let's say that you are a person that liked to drink to excess. You could go to the temple of Bacchus, get totally smashed, stagger your way home, and your wife smells your breath and say, "Where were you?" "I was at church, honey." Or you could go to the temple of Aphrodite and find every conceivable type of sexually deviant prostitute. "Oh, honey, I'm going to be at church tonight. Don't wait up." You could just basically feel a lot better about yourself by calling it religion. You want to be married to more than one woman? "Well, my religion says that that's okay. So I'm just following my religion." You want to smoke the world's biggest joint? "Well, I'm a Rastafarian. You know, it's part of my religion." You know, you want an intake peyote? Sit in a sweat lodge? You might have the, you know, we're just getting lots of people mad at me, I'm sure. Let's just say that you're a nasty person and you like to beat people up. They had gods for that. Let's all get a bunch of guys together. Let's have a men's meeting. Let's go beat people up. This is Athens. This is the state that they're in. Paul just said, "You know what? I can't just keep my mouth shut. I got to talk to people." So he just would talk to whoever would listen. Once again, he did reason. Dialegomai. He discussed thoroughly in the synagogue with the Jews, just like he did every other place, about Messiah. But he went into the marketplace and he basically would talk to anybody that would listen. And a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him, and that's where they insulted him. You know, "Where is this, what is this dumpster diver, what is this seed picker trying to say?" He's talking about something, probably some kind of foreign god. I wanted to tell you, and we'll pick this next week, I just want to plant this seed in your head. What the Stoics believed then, what the Epicureans believed then. I have to admit, those names are labels still to this day, but they're not necessarily the same belief or philosophical systems that they were then. The Stoics, as I was reading through this and realizing where they stood on things, this sounded exactly like the people I used to live with out in the Northwest. I mean, this was the culture I came from before I moved out here. Listen, see if this sounds familiar. By the way, the Stoics and the Epicureans totally disagreed with each other. The only thing they agreed about was they disagreed with Paul and what he was saying about Jesus. Does that sound familiar? Like, say, the National Organization of Women supporting Bill Clinton? Does that make sense? Well, they had to, because the alternative would have been someone who stood as a social conservative. Strange bedfellows are made when they are opposing God's rule. So the Stoics and the Epicureans, the Stoics, let's see if this sounds familiar. They believed in harmony with nature. They were tree huggers, which, by the way, I'm not against that. They were pantheistic, which means they believed that God was not a person. God was the life force throughout the whole universe, in everything and everyone. They also believed in a global community, a world state. They advocated it in all of their writings. Do you think we invented that? By the way, can I say something about that whole one world government thing? If you don't know what God's word has to say and you don't trust in God, that makes a lot of sense. It actually, wiping God out of the picture, is the only way to rescue this world. It's just not going to happen like they think it's going to happen. It's not going to produce what they think. But it's a perfectly logical idea if you leave God out of the picture. But it didn't start today. It didn't start 50 years ago. started with the Stoics, or probably even before that, way back in Athens. They were people of high moral earnestness. They had not sunk to the decadence of the rest of their culture, and I think they should be commended for that. I know lots of people like this out in the Northwest. They're very moral people, but they're just Fruit Loops when it comes to what God is and who God is. They're not stupid. But boy, when you take pantheism, that's a stretch for your brain. They were also very humanistic people. Reminds me a lot of the kind of people I grew up with. The Epicureans, see if this sounds familiar. They believed the highest goal of life was pleasure. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. They were agnostics. They weren't actually flagrantly atheistic. They didn't say there's absolutely no God. They just said, well, you never prove it by me. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. If there are gods, I mean, you know, we've got 3,000 churches in our town. They can't all be right. If there are gods, they probably don't care. They're probably not involved. And besides, the other thing they believe is everything happens by chance. There is no design. Now, the reason that I told you that is these are the two people, diametrically opposing philosophies, that came together to dispute Paul, and together they drug him before the Areopagus, which was sort of a philosophical court that monitored and filtered educational thought and philosophical thought for that culture. And then next week when we look at Paul's speech, you're going to realize, and he just starts right out and he just dances on their toes. I mean, he doesn't even try to be politically correct. He starts off by saying, the God. Definite article, not one of many. The God who made everything is the Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples built by human hands. Why doesn't he live in temples built by human hands? Because he won't fit. He's too big. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. We'll look at this in detail next week. Verse 28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. That is the exact 180-degree polar extreme opposite of pantheism. Pantheism says God is the life force in everything, and Paul says, no, you got it backwards. It's not that the God force is in everything, it's that everything is in him. He's holding it all together. We'll look at that next week, and it's way bigger than I am, so pray for me. So, good stuff in just these narratives. I don't know about you, and I'm assuming that you think like I do because you're here. I want to be a Berean. I made a horrible mistake when I came out of the denomination that I came out of. I realized when I began to look at Scripture that I hadn't been told the truth. So I threw away everything that I've been told. And the Lord spoke to my heart one night coming home from Bible study. Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa had Bible studies every single night. And I went every night. And I remember the Lord said, you know, here's what I want you to do. Don't throw everything away. Just take all of it, study my word, and hold on to the stuff that jives with my word and throw the other stuff away. Don't throw everything away because you weren't told, everything you were told was not twisted or untrue or improperly filtered. There's a lot of good stuff. So you study, it'll confirm that. So ever since then, it's weird being the guy that teaches, not my idea. So my little way of doing that is I toss my notes. The last time I taught this was 6 years ago. My life's changed a lot in 6 years. So when I sit down to study and spend however many hours that I'm studying, I just toss my notes and I start over again. It's pretty cool because I'm constantly finding stuff I didn't see before. It's not that it's new, it's just I didn't see it. So be a Berean. If you give it the time and if you give it the effort, you will be greatly rewarded. Your life will be fruitful. And it won't be because you have a pastor who, you know, makes you depend on his opinion for everything. You'll have God's word, and that'll last you. And then you're safe. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this example. Thank you for just letting us see that the same message from the same servant, filled with the same Holy Spirit, is going to get very mixed responses. And I find that encouraging, and I thank you for how you've encouraged me with that, Lord. But I want to be like those Bereans. I want to welcome your word. I don't want to sit in a posture of cynicism like I used to have towards everything in the church. I just want my heart to be wide open to you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know the way you do things. I want to know what you're like. I want to be recalibrated if I've been wrong. I know I have been wrong. If I got 1 degree or 2 degree or 3 degree or 50 degree compass errors, Lord, I want them to be corrected. And I thank you for meeting any eager heart that wants to know you. And I thank you for those that are listening to these words. I pray that their effort and their time would be greatly rewarded and that their lives would be fruitful. Thank you, Lord, for carrying the weight of everything on your shoulders. I'm so grateful that you don't have any needs. You don't have any problems. You know exactly how it's all going to go. You're not worried. You're not nervous like I am. You're not surprised. And no matter what the enemy tells me, you are in control. And I rest my heart in that. Bless these dear ones, Lord. Keep us all safe in your care as we are away from one another. Keep whispering in our ears. Keep pinning love notes around where we can find them each day. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.